turning in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, and we want to look at the first verse. And the Lord appeared unto him, that's Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now if you would look at Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this service today. We thank you for the way that our hearts have already been blessed, as we've been reminded in song of your great love, of how one day it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. How life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. And for reminding us in the song that Laura played that the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, he will not desert to his foes. We thank you this morning that we have a sure and a steadfast anchor in our Savior. We pray now that you would help us as we look into your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts as the need of our hearts is today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is Father's Day. The idea of having a Father's Day was first proposed by a lady by the name of Mrs. John Dodd. It was proposed in 1909. Mrs. Dodd wanted to honor her father. And it's interesting that her father's name was William Smart. That's interesting because I've never heard of him. And probably you've never heard of him. That's the interesting thing about Father's Day. Most of the fathers who have ever lived are not nationally known or well-known people. And yet they have been given by God an incredible responsibility. Mr. Smart was a veteran of the Civil War. But that isn't why this daughter wanted to honor her father. You see, Mrs. Dodd's mother died giving birth to her sixth child. So her father was left to raise not only a newborn, but the other five children. They lived on a farm in rural Washington State. And life wasn't very easy there. But like so many of us, it wasn't until Mrs. Dodd was married and had a family of her own that she began to realize the sacrifice and the selflessness that characterized her father. And so she proposed the idea of Father's Day. It was first observed on June the 19th, 1909, in Spokane, Washington. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge supported the idea of having a national Father's Day. But as you probably realize, the wheels of government grind very slow. He supported it in 1924, but it wasn't until 1966 that Lyndon Johnson, who was then president, signed a presidential proclamation declaring the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. And at that point, it became the official day that we now observe every year as Father's Day. This morning, as we celebrate this Father's Day, we want to look at the story of two fathers. Two fathers that the Lord has placed together here in His Word. And the Spirit of God has placed them together at an appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that makes this a very important account. It makes these two fathers that we're going to talk about this morning very relevant to us, because you and I today are living in the last days. Indeed, as we look at the world, we're living in the last hours just before the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two fathers that we want to think about this morning are Abraham and Lot. And the Spirit of God has given us this comparison so that we can understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, every father in this room, every father in this room who is truly saved will either be like Abraham and rejoice at the Lord's appearing, or we're going to be like Lot and be ashamed at His coming. There is no middle ground. There is no in-between state. It's one or the other. As we begin to look at these two fathers in the verses that we read this morning, we see that they're doing, at least on the surface, the same thing. Or at least they're in the same position. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1, we saw that Abraham sat. And in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, we see that Lot sat. So the question that we might ask is, what's the difference? What's the difference between Abraham sitting and Lot sitting? They're both doing the same thing. They're both sitting. What we want to think about this morning is that the difference is where they were sitting. Let's notice again Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. It's important that we stop reading right there for just a minute and notice the place where Abraham is, the place where he's dwelling, the place where he is sitting. We're told that he's in the plains of Mamre. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 18, we won't take time to turn there, but we learn that the plain of Mamre was located in Hebron. The meaning of Bible names and places is very important. The name Hebron means communion. The name Mamre means fatness or causing fatness. Spirit of God is telling us that Abraham is in a place of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And communion with the Lord always produces spiritual fatness in our lives. Fatness is something that we try to avoid. Some of us do better than others. I say that from experience. But spiritual fatness is a good thing. It comes from communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fat in the Bible has two different meanings. One of them is good, one of them is not so good. Fat can be a symbol of self-indulgence. But that's not the meaning here. Here, fat is a symbol of the blessing of God. The Spirit of God is reminding us that it's communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only that causes spiritual blessing in our lives. And it's here in this context of communion and blessing that the Lord appeared to Abraham. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now we want to notice very carefully the last part of verse 1, because it reveals something to us about the practical effect that Abraham's communion with the Lord had in his life. That's very important, because the whole purpose of communion with the Lord, the whole purpose of fellowship with Him, is not to somehow increase our spiritual pride. It's not to give us a holier-than-thou sort of attitude. It's not to put more knowledge in our heads. The purpose is to affect the way that we live. The way that we live on a daily basis. To have that kind of effect in Abraham's life. His communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, his fellowship, had a very practical effect in his life. The first effect on his life is that he sat. He sat. That may not seem like a very important detail. You know, those words are a message. Those two words. He sat. Abraham was resting. Resting in the Lord. That's what that pictures. One of the joys of God's salvation is that when we trust Him as our Savior, we enter into His rest. His rest. We cease from our own works. And the greater our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater our rest in Him. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, we learn that one of the characteristics of the end time is going to be that people running around to and fro. No rest. No peace. What a contrast to what we see in Abraham here. Abraham sitting, resting. Those two words not only imply the idea of rest, they also imply the idea of waiting. Abraham was waiting. Waiting on the Lord. It's a picture of waiting on the Lord's appearance. That's what you and I are to be doing if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. We're to be waiting on Him to appear. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, he told those believers there that they were to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul's message to those believers was to wait. Wait on the Lord. This thought is amplified to us here by the fact that Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent. The reason that you sit in the door is because you're looking for someone. You're anticipating the arrival of someone. Abraham was looking for someone. He was expecting someone. He was anticipating someone's soon arrival. And the picture, of course, to us is that someone was the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, the Lord did come and appear unto Abraham. This is the second effect that his communion with the Lord had in his life. It caused him to look and to expect and anticipate the Lord's appearing. That's one of the practical effects of communion with the Lord. One of the practical effects that it's to have in our life. is our waiting and anticipating His soon coming. The third effect of Abraham's communion with the Lord we see in the word tent. If you study the life of Abraham, one of the things that you find that is very much associated with him is his tent. His tent. Several times, the Lord makes a special point to identify Abraham and his tent with each other. You see, Abraham's communion with the Lord caused him to look at this world in a different way than most people look at it. It caused him to view this world as temporary. And that's what we see in this tent. A tent is temporary housing. There's nothing permanent about a tent. It can be moved. It can be transported from one place to another. And that tent that we find in Abraham's life so many times is a reminder that Abraham was a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. That's how he viewed this world. That tent tells us that Abraham wasn't looking at temporal things. He wasn't looking at the things of this world. He wasn't looking at the things which are seen. He was looking at the things which are not seen. Eternal things. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he was looking for a city. He was looking for a place, a permanent place. A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A tent doesn't have any foundations. But Abraham was looking for a place where there were foundations, where there are foundations. A place where you can put down your roots. He was looking for that place. The tent speaks to us of Abraham's availability to the Lord. Availability is the essence of what it means to be in the will of God. Abraham didn't have any ties to a particular place. He had no ties to this world that would hinder him from moving at a moment's notice. He didn't have any ties that would keep him from going exactly where the Lord wanted him to go. No ties that would keep him from doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And it was like that because Abraham viewed this world as temporary. Fathers, how do we view it this morning? How do we view this world this morning? Do we look at it as passing away? Do we view it as a temporary place that we're simply passing through? Do we understand this morning that the will of God is the only thing that matters? 1 John 2 and verse 17, we read, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The next word that we want to notice here in this first verse of chapter 18 is the word day. He sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Abraham is sitting, he's resting, he's waiting, he's looking, he's living in the day, in the light. Communion with the Lord Jesus Christ has the effect of putting a desire in our hearts to live in the day, to live in the light. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Light exposes sin. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." It's interesting in the Bible that light is a symbol of knowledge. Living in the day, living in the light, exposes the full knowledge of what we are. It exposes to us the full knowledge of our sinfulness, of our unworthiness. It exposes in full view our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us every moment of every day that without Him we can do nothing. Abraham was living in the day. But we notice something else in this first verse. It was not only day, but the heat of the day. Abraham was sitting, he was looking for the Lord. He was living in the light in the most difficult time of the day. The time when it was the hottest. The time when it was the most uncomfortable. The time when it was the most inconvenient. The time when our natural inclination is to be seeking ease and comfort. One of the effects of our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ is self-denial. It's denying self and suffering in the heat of trials, in the heat of difficult circumstances. When the majority of believers that you know will be sitting on the sidelines, enjoying the ease and the comfort and the pleasures of this world. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Fiery trials are to be the norm in the lives of those who are living godly in Christ Jesus. They're not things to be avoided. Peter says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." We didn't read this verse, but if you look at verse 2 of Genesis chapter 18, we begin to see some of this exceeding joy that Peter is talking about. "And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." The Lord appeared unto Abraham. There came that moment when faith became sight. There came that moment when the waiting was over, the looking was no longer necessary, the opportunity to live in the light was gone. The opportunity to deny self and suffer in the heat of trial and persecution and difficulty for the Lord Jesus Christ came to an end. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by. The opportunity, fathers, that we have to live in the light, to walk in the light, to suffer in the heat of persecution and trial and testing for the Lord is rapidly coming to an end. Faith is very soon going to be sight. And notice the gladness that was in the heart of Abraham. This exceeding joy that he had. We read there, "And when he saw them, he ran to meet them." He ran to meet them. He ran from the tent door. He ran from the place where he'd been waiting and looking. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Abraham rejoiced at the appearing of the Lord. Fathers, I wonder this morning if we will rejoice at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if there is that desire in our hearts to run to meet Him at His appearing. That's what we see in the life of this first father that we're talking about this morning. It's what we see in the life of Abraham. But then in contrast to Abraham, we have Lot. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. It's interesting that Abraham dwelt in Mamre and Hebron. He dwelt in this place. The meaning of the name was communion and fatness. Lot lived in Sodom. Sodom means fettered. Fettered. What a contrast. Just in looking at the meanings of the names where these men were. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Abraham sat in the door of his tent. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. A gate in the Bible is a symbol of authority. A city is a place in the Bible that speaks to us of man's order, man's way of doing things, man's philosophy, man's ideas. A city is a place that's fixed and permanent. It's a place where roots are put down. It's a place where availability is limited. Lord, I'd like to go where You want me to go, but I've got my roots planted here. Lot lived in a house in Sodom. Abraham lived in a tent in the plains of Mamre. A story of two fathers, one in a tent in the plains of Mamre, the other in a house in the city of Sodom. The spiritual picture here in Genesis chapter 19 is that Lot has risen to a place of authority here. A place of authority in man's order. Man's system. And that's a system that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep your place here in Genesis chapter 19 and turn over just a minute to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. We're thinking about the gate. We're thinking about the contrast between the door of the tent and the gate of Sodom. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10, if you will. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Notice please in verse 12. That the Lord Jesus Christ suffered without the gate. He suffered outside of man's authority, outside of man's system, outside of man's order. Because man, and not just the men who physically nailed Him to the cross, but every man in this room right now, every father in this room, we're all included in the term man. Man in the generic sense. Man in the pride and the rebellion of his heart is not going to give up his authority. He's not going to give up his self-proclaimed illegitimate authority over his life. He's not going to give it up to the legitimate, rightful authority of heaven. That's why verse 13 is so important. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. If you're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to come outside of the camp. You're going to have to come outside of the gate. You're going to have to get outside of man's order, your own order for your life. You're going to have to get outside of your ideas and your thoughts. You're going to have to lay down your authority, your claim to authority. You're going to have to lay that down by an act of your will and come to the Lord Jesus Christ in simple childlike faith. Fathers, could I ask you something this morning? Has that ever happened in your life? Has there ever come that time when you have laid down your authority? When you've given up yourself and you've given up all that you know and all of your ideas and all of how you think about life and come in simple childlike faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Same thing is true if you're going to serve the Lord. That's what these words at the end of verse 13 refer to, bearing His reproach. You see, the way that you get saved is exactly the same way that you serve. You have to come without the camp. You have to come without the gate. You cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ and sit in the gate of Sodom. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be under your own authority and live your life the way that you want to live it. This morning, you're either submitted to the authority of heaven as Abraham was, or you're submitted to the authority of man and to yourself as Lot was. There's an eternal difference. An eternal difference between sitting in the door and sitting in the gate. If you're lost this morning, you can sit in the gate of this world. You can have authority. You can have position. You can have power and die and lose your soul forever. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" If you're saved this morning, you can live your life in the gate of this world. But James says, "Know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Where are you sitting today, fathers? Where are we sitting? Sometimes it's good to look around at where we are, where we're sitting. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 19 again. The next thing that we want to notice here is that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom at even. At even. There's several things that are important about this word even. The first one is the meaning of the word itself. If you look it up, you'll find that it means dusk. And here, as we look at Lot, as we see him sitting in the gate of Sodom at dusk, as the last few precious minutes of light fade away, in these few moments before night completely falls, Lot sits in the gate of Sodom, wasting the final bits of light that he has. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You and I are living this morning according to the witness of this book in the days of Lot. It's even. It's dusk. The light is fading. The night is coming. And where are the majority of believers in this hour? Where are the majority of Christian fathers in this hour? Same place as Lot, sitting in the gate of Sodom. So this word even suggests something about the lateness of the day. But even is also the cool of the day. The time when the discomfort and the inconvenience that comes from the oppressive heat of the day is past. That's the way that the majority of believers will live their lives and are living their lives here in the last days. They'll choose to live their lives in the absence of the heat of trials and suffering and persecution. They'll choose to be quiet. They'll choose to live in ease and comfort and pleasure in the cool of the day. You see, it's always easier to sit in the gate of Sodom than it is to go forth unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. There's something else that is suggested by this word even. And it's the fact that Lot wasn't living in the light. Abraham was living in the light. Lot's living in the dusk. Walking in the light is the basis of our fellowship with the Lord. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship. Lot was out of fellowship with the Lord. He's in the condition of heart that the Lord Jesus described in John chapter 3 and verse 20. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Someone might say, I don't believe that a Christian can get in that attitude of heart. Let me ask you something. What's the first thing you do when you get out of fellowship with the Lord? You quit reading the Bible. You quit praying. You quit coming to church. You quit fellowshipping with other believers. In other words, you do everything that you can possibly do to stay away from the light. Why? Because you hate the light by nature. The light exposes us for what we are. It manifests our true condition. We don't want that. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom at even. Sitting in the gate of Sodom and not allowing the light of the Word of God, the light of the presence of God, to make manifest the hidden things of dishonesty and deceit. The secret faults that he was hiding there in his heart. When we're walking in the light, when we're living in the light, our sin is exposed. We become sensitive even to the smallest thought, the smallest motive, the smallest intent. It's not pleasing to the Lord. And immediately, there's that desire, that need to confess our sin. All of this is why the word even here in verse 1 is so important. It's more than a time of day. It's a description of the attitude and condition of Lot's heart. And I wonder how many of our own hearts today. And it's in this setting of even. It's in this setting of the absence of communion and spiritual blessing in the life of this man that we see pictured here the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, fathers, He is going to appear. He is coming. our own personal spiritual condition notwithstanding. He's coming. The question is, where will He find us? Where will He find us? Is He going to find us waiting and looking, walking in the light, faithful, even in the heat of trials and testing and suffering, like Abraham? Or is He going to find us in a place of ease and comfort, seeking a place of authority and position and power and preeminence here in the world? Story of two fathers. And I hope the fathers that are here this morning, I hope we'll think about these things as we go throughout this day that is set aside to honor fathers. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You this morning that You place these men side by side so that we can look at them and compare them and see the contrast in them and see our own hearts today. And we pray that You would do that not only in the life of the fathers that are here, but in the life of every person that's here. That we might see our true need before You, our true condition of heart. That's to be saved. We pray that right where we're sitting today, we would cry out to the God of heaven to save us and to cleanse us. And Father, if we're out of fellowship with You this morning, if we're sitting in the gate of Sodom at even, we pray that You might show us that. If we have a cold heart toward You and toward the things of Thine this morning, we pray that You would show us that. And warm our hearts today by Your Word and by the power of Your Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.